As we begin this morning, I want to do a little bit of review to think about where we've been, because we're in part three of a three-part series. And so one of the things we've learned is I like food. I like all kinds of food. And I've been learning that a whole bunch of you like food, too. I'm looking forward to breaking bread with you. We've also learned that COVID-19 causes amazing amounts of stress. It's been messing with all of us, and this is our common experience. If we have nothing else in common yet, COVID-19, we're sharing that. And I have to tell you, it is great being together, even under the circumstances we're in. I'm excited that each one of you is here. But you know, there's this piece of us, though, of us, that is just missing. We have a lot of us that are in Wi-Fi land or live streaming with us, and I kind of feel it's unfair. You all that are listening or watching from a distance this morning, you know who I am, but I don't know who you are. And so I want to invite you to do something weird this morning. I want you to get out your cell phone, and my phone number is on the little slide that probably popped up, and you're seeing that instead of me. And I would love for you to text me. Just text me, tell me you're there, give me your names, you know, maybe Bob and Betty and Bertha and little Billy, whatever your names are, so that I can be praying for you by name, even though I can't see you by face. Well, as we've been thinking for the last couple of weeks, if you think back 2 weeks ago, we began the Lord's Prayer. We looked at those opening lines of the prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we looked at that, we learned that we are one with Jesus. We are one with all believers. We are one with Jesus' Father, Abba. And so we are part of this family that transcends time and space. And we are one with God's mission. And his mission, as you recall, is to create a people that he's going to enjoy and that can enjoy him. And then we discussed last Sunday that God doesn't just love us. He actually likes us. Do you have any? No, don't raise your hand. But he likes us. He's interested in us. He wants to spend time with us. We're not just some kind of cosmic science project that he wound up and he's watching us play out our games. But he's actually come among us in flesh through his son Jesus, through the spirit that lives within us. I don't know if you ever stop and think about that much, but the idea that all of God is squeezed into this little person in each of you. And the fact that he's in me fully and in you fully just makes my head go poof, because I have a little peanut brain. But these words, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those words represent his interest in us. He wants us to talk with him about the things that we feel we need. And it reminds us that he's our provider. And he's our provider directly. Sometimes he just drops stuff in our lap. And other times there's indirect things. I was talking with somebody the other day, and they were being able to put together very many things that they would put, this is a blessing from God, meeting my needs. And I reminded them they had a job and they had a skill set to have the job. And every now and then he got a paycheck, and it started to click for him that God indirectly was providing all of his needs. And God is interested in our relationships. And he has given us his son, Jesus, who stood in our place to punish our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could then go and be forgivers and ambassadors of the one who forgives everyone. And God is interested in our spiritual safety and growth. In those words, we talk with him about our growth experiences. We talked a little bit about being tested and even some of the temptations that God allows in our lives. Now, I'd like to think they're modified or monitored by God because he protects us from falling into sin as we lean on him. And he's obviously involved in our lives when we think about the protection that we need from Satan and from evil around us. And if you stop and think about the idea of what would happen if the Holy Spirit left the earth, literally all hell would break loose. And so he restrains sin around us. That brings us to the verses, I can't even call them verses. The words we're going to look at this morning, if they were in your Bible, the final line of the Lord's Prayer, if it's in your Bible at all, it's probably in a footnote or in a different kind of font or marked somehow with some kind of disclaimer. I explained to you 2 weeks ago that these words that end the Lord's Prayer as we know it are not in the best and oldest manuscripts and are probably the work of some overzealous but probably well-meaning scribe. But because we know them so well, because so many of us have memorized them, we use them in our worship, I decided that we were going to look at them and try to pull out of them some meaning for us. And we're going to do that by looking at some other words about these words, so that when we think about the words that we're mouthing toward heaven, we might have a better image of what they are. But I'd like you to do what we've done for the last 2 weeks. I'd like you to pray with me. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, you're a choir. You sound beautiful. You know, one of the things about the Lord's Prayer, and I've always found this interesting, is that it's got a structure that reminds me of the Ten Commandments. And if you just close, no, don't close your eyes. I need you to stay with me. But if you could kind of pull up in your mind a picture of those two stone tablets, there's Ten Commandments. The first four of those Ten Commandments, they're all God-focused. You know, no other gods, no idols, no casual use of God's name, and honor the Sabbath or remember the Sabbath. And the commandments 5 through 10, the last six, they're man-focused. Things like, you know, honor your parents, and that's the one that where parents get that line where they said, I brought you in this world, I can take you out. Honor your parents, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false witness, don't lie about what your neighbor did, and don't covet. Don't want what they have that you don't. And, you know, if you think about it, those Ten Commandments you would find them in Exodus 20 would be a good place to find them. But basically what they do is they help us with relationships. The first four help us with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the other six help us with our neighbor, the people around us. But if you look at the Lord's Prayer, I think it has the same kind of pattern. Now, I'm thinking Matthew chapter 6, but verses 9 and 10, they're God-focused. Our relationship with God is mentioned in it. Our worship as God is mentioned in it. And our role in God's kingdom is mentioned in those words. And in verses 11, 12, and 13, they're more man-focused, more relational-focused. It talks about our relationship with our needs, if you will, what we actually have to do daily life. It's also about our relationship with others, and it talks about our sins and debts and wrongs and hurts and our ability to forgive, how that enhances our relationship. And then there's also this other human issue, and this is something we all share. There's no one in this room that we could go to and say, well, now, Diane, you've mastered this, so would you teach us how to deal with temptation? None of us has mastered this, right, Diane? Yeah, see, she knows. We all struggle with this, and so we have the same kind of structure here, and so the Lord's Prayer helps us recognize and understand our relationship with God better, as well as our human need for God and for others. Now I'd like you to listen to the final words of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to unpack these. And again, I'm not thinking these are actually scripture in Matthew chapter 6, but I can see Jesus saying them, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, these words are a doxology. And that's why I asked for the doxology to be sung this morning. So we would have one that we sang and one that we've said, and we're going to say it again in a little bit. But thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's a doxology. It is a liturgical or a formulaic praise to God. There's some structure in it, but it's words that lift up the name of God, that lift up the person of God. And this particular doxology, the one that ends the Lord's Prayer, it does three things for us. It focuses on the kingdom of God, it focuses on the power of God, and it focuses on the glory of God. And if you're paying attention, that's a three-point sermon. And we will actually have a four or five or six-point sermon this morning, three of which will be those 3 points. Now, I don't think it should strike us as odd or weird that a biblical scribe who was copying scripture over either saw it in a margin or thought the prayer needed a better ending. And I don't think the guy was a bad person who copied this into the text. But he probably was steeped in scripture. He probably knew common prayers that were being used in the church at his time. And they had doxologies all the time. The doxology we sang this morning, praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know, we sing those words, and what we're doing is we're lifting up the name of God, and we're inviting others to join us in lifting up his name. And we praise him, Father, Son, and Spirit. Formulaic, it's structured. And when we sing it, it reminds us who we are. We are the children of God. We are the blood-bought children, brothers and sisters of Christ. We are the empowered by the Spirit. And when we sing it in a gathering like this, we are reminded why we gather like this. We are God's people, and we have come together to worship the Lord and to encourage one another. And perhaps the early church, perhaps this scribe, still vitally attached to the Old Testament, which sadly, so often church people today are just kind of New Testament people. But the scribe, and definitely Jesus and the people of his time would have understood maybe a passage like 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 11. These would be words from King David. And he said, yours, Lord, is the greatness and power and the glory and majesty and splendor. For everything in heaven and everything on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Can you hear the doxology in that? Can you hear the end of the Lord's Prayer in that? It's praise. Praise ought to be a significant part of our daily lives, and actually the daily lives we live ought to be lived as praise to God. Many of us go to work, and when we get to work, what we do, it should praise God because of how we attend to it. The other day, Carol was cracking the whip, pack more boxes, and I was trying to do that to the praise of the Lord, and I was just grumbling about it, and so I lost that moment. But I want to look at these words this morning, and then I want to look at some words from the Word. And I think there's value and purpose out of these words for our lives today. This is not just something for way back then. And as you think about the whole Lord's Prayer from beginning to end, it starts out with a word of praise or inviting praise. Hallowed be thy name. And it's going to end the same way. You ever eat double-stuffed Oreo cookies? Yeah, the praise at the beginning and end, that's the God thing. And all that stuff in the middle, that's that cream. That's all about us and our interaction with God. So we're like double-stuffed Oreos when we're praying this prayer. And if you eat enough of them, you start looking like a double-stuffed Oreo. Now, I suppose for us, the first line is so powerful. For thine is the kingdom. It's an affirmation that there is a kingdom. It's an affirmation that it is God's kingdom. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And there are so many scriptures that proclaim these ideas. I'd like to just read just a couple of short excerpts out of the scriptures for you this morning that have to do with this idea that it is his kingdom. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16, we read, He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the people of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. That was his title. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet there is for us but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. There is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, there's so many God verses in the book of Revelation. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you, by your will, they were created and have their being. The scriptures, even God himself, not bashful to proclaim his lordship. He is Lord as creator. He is Lord by power. He is Lord by might. He is Lord, ruler over everything. And my friends, it's not bragging if it's true. He's just stating the facts. He is Lord, Lord of all. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Therefore God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every, I can't reach that high, above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. You know, in the end, when God judges, this is not in Scripture, every knee will bow. Some of us will bow because we are in love with our Lord, and the others will bow because they've been broken in their sin, and he's now their master. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For thine is the kingdom. It's an affirmation of the prayer's part. That's you and me. The prayer's part in agreeing that God is indeed God. That's all capital letters. God. And it's not just an affirmation. It is a surrender of ourselves. Because in those words, we're saying two things. We're saying you are indeed the great God, the Lord, the Creator, the Almighty, and I am yours. I am yours. Now there's a question inherent in these words, a question that plays with an idea that I mentioned 2 weeks ago. Do you remember I talked about Jesus being clever? And it's not just because he's God, but he was clever as a teacher. How he taught us a prayer and he had us praying things that we might not be ready to want in our lives. Well, I think this is one of those places. As we're saying these words, this doxology, at the end of this prayer, there is a question that's begging to be answered. Is Jesus truly my Lord? Is Jesus truly your Lord? And if so, what in the world does that look like besides surrender? My friends, if God is God and God is Lord, our daily lives ought to prove that he is Lord. And our acts of love and service and giving and worship, they ought to reflect our surrender to the one we call Lord. Now the question I ask myself, and I'm asking you this morning, is that a hollow statement? Is that a hollow statement for us? Maybe Jesus, clever Jesus, has us praying these because he needs them, he desires them, he longs for them, he aches for them to be our daily reality, that we can be one with him. And if that's the case, what's next? What is next for us? If we are on mission with Jesus, if we are serving the expansion of his kingdom, what do we have to place at his feet that we no longer need to carry so that we could run faster and further for his kingdom? For thine is the kingdom. But he continues on, and the power. We just prayed that a moment ago. And once again, we are putting words to ideas here in this little phrase, and the power. We're saying that God has all the power, that God is above all the powers, and that all the other powers, when they recognize that he is the power, they bow before him. And this is what I read in Colossians chapter 1, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't just create all things, he actually holds all things together. And all things that are, and all powers, and all other entities are somehow caught up in and find their being in him. Listen to what Paul wrote. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You see, there's nothing that's not his. There's nothing he didn't create. There's places we've mismanaged. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This plays out so that he is the one that is glorified, and it rises up in this line out of his power. Now, I don't know what you're hearing when you hear those kind of words, but what I'm hearing is something like, God, through Jesus, is boss. I've had a lot of bosses in my life. For the last 30 years, they've all sat in pews. Yeah, you got that. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We pray these words, but I think far too often we fail to fully embrace, to appreciate what these words mean. I am convinced that we, on far too many occasions, find ourselves attending to a God who is much, much too small. My friends, can we be honest for a moment? Shake your head, yes. Okay, good. Now I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to answer them in your head. Don't shake your head. Don't say it out loud. I don't want to embarrass anyone this morning, okay? We're good with that? See, you're shaking your heads. I told you not to shake your head. Okay, here's the first question here I need you to be honest with. How big is your God? Now, my reason for asking that, because some of us have a God-sized God, and some of us have a God-sized God. And I guess maybe the question is, how powerful is your God? Is he God powerful? Or like many people, have you developed a tamed version of God, whether it's in your mind or your heart or how you play out your daily life? And so you carry around what I'm going to call a miniature pocket God. It's like a genie in a bottle, you know, rub, rub, rub. I need a parking place close to the door, God, because it's raining. Rub, rub, rub. I have a picnic this afternoon. Could you please keep the mosquitoes out in the trees and not under, you know, rub, rub, rub. Oh, I wish I had a boyfriend. Rub, rub, rub. You know, this God's not a genie, and he doesn't live in a bottle, and there isn't a bottle that could hold him because he's God-sized. And so when I read these kind of words, when I think these kind of thoughts, my mind wanders to Moses and 2.5 million Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses glowing from the presence of God and the Israelites, and they're all saying to Moses, you go, you represent us, and we're going to hang out over here, we're going to eat ice cream, but you go and represent us, because we're just scared of this God. That's what comes to my mind. We're talking big God, not a miniature pocket God. This God is bigger than our current problems. This God is bigger than anything we might be thinking about with our future. This God knows our next step. This God understands COVID-19 in a way you and I will never understand it. He also knows the rest of our days and how they will play out. And I have a quote, and I looked at least for 5 minutes this week, trying to find who said it. I think it might be Mark Batterson, but let me share the quote with you, and I don't even have the exact quote because I couldn't find it. But it is such an amazing quote, and it's up there for you. God doesn't even have to get out of bed to find a parking place for you by the door. And so when you pray, pray prayers that make God sweat. Isn't that great? I mean, most of our prayers are at the level of, I need a parking place close to the door because it's raining. How often do we pray for God to save our community, to rescue that guy I've been witnessing to for years, to break that sin habit in my life, to conquer something we are so certain is going to take us to the grave? People, when we get this kind of praying, we only get there because we realize how powerful God is. And the people who get that, they find their own parking places. They put up with the rain on their picnics, and they own and make right the wrongs that they do. And they serve. They embrace the mission of God, the God who can move mountains with his voice. But there's more. And the glory. Now, you go to the dictionary, they've got some really cool definitions for this one. Renown, honor, magnificence, radiant or radiance, beauty, brilliance. But when I hear God's glory, my mind runs to images that I've developed over the years as I've read and reread and embarrassingly watched some really bad TV movies about Moses and the parting of the sea. I'm sorry. They're embedded in my head. And I'm going to tell you a couple of those scenes, and I need to tell you something I know about some of you in this room. And I learned this not too very long ago. I used to say, Carol remembers, she's listened to me for years preach, close your eyes and imagine what I'm saying. I was at a training event, and a person who understands brain how it functions told me, there's a whole bunch of people that when they close their eyes, there's nothing there. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with you, it's just how your brain's wired. But some of us, when we close our eyes, there's a TV screen and we can see what we're hearing or being told. And some of us can see in color. And then there's some people, there's just nothing. So I stopped doing that because she said basically what's happening is those people are taking naps while you're talking. So I'll never ask you to do that. And if I do, just ignore me because it means I forgot that. But let me give you some illustrations of what this and the glory might look like. It looks like God in a column of fire blazing in the night, its light for Israel to see, and his terrifying flames and fire for the Egyptians. It's God in a brilliant cloud of smoke coming across the plain, entering into the tabernacle, entering into the Holy of Holies. And the cloud is so intense that the priest whose job was to be there, they fled because of the glory. It is God flashing with fire and anger and incinerating those priests that had the tenacity and the sin nature to give Moses a hard time. It was God shaking the mountain with his thunderous voice such that the Israelites whimpered and fell on their faces in front of their tents, and they worshiped the God whose name they wouldn't even say. It's God's overwhelming presence such that the people were moved to worship because they knew he was there. It's God shining to the voice of a nurse leaning into a COVID-19 patient as she wipes his sweaty forehead and says, "You're not alone." It's God radiant through a child's hug given to another child who just lost her parent, whispering, "You can borrow my mommy." And the glory. There is in those words, in the glory, a loud, loud reminder that it is all about God. It is not our glory. It is not our power. It is not our achievements. It's all about God. His greatness, His wonder, His mission, His love, His tenderness, His provision, His availability, His never taking a nap. Consider a few word pictures of God, please. I want to share you one of my favorite God sightings. If you're right-handed, hold up your right hand in front of your face. If you're left-handed, hold up your left hand. Wiggle your fingers. Wave to yourself. Wave to me. You know, I can stare at my hand for an infinitely long period of time and marvel that God is God. The medical world, the science world, they'll tell you about the electromagnetic impulses in our brain coming up those little nerves wrapping around our system. But you know what? They don't really know why these move when we want them to move. This is God. I think it's God at His best. It's how I hold chopsticks when I eat sushi. It's how I pick up M&Ms off my desktop. It's how I hold my wife's hand. It's how I wave to you. God is best. And the prayer ends forever, amen, forever. It is an amazing word. It is so amazing. If we try to think about it, we will have a headache because we can go in this direction as far as we want to run, for as long as we want to run, and we can imagine as far as we can, and we can't go back far enough to figure out where God started because He didn't start. He just is. And we could go the other direction, and we could run as far as we can go, and we can get our futuristic telescope out, and we can look as far as we can imagine into the future, and He's still going to be there. But unlike you and me, who I was yesterday, I am today, and I'm going to be tomorrow, but God's got this other thing going with this beautiful word for forever. His name is, you know His name, say it with me, I am. Say that. I am. That's God's name. That's how He introduced Himself in the Old Testament. I am. He always am. That's horrible English, isn't it? He be all the time. And if it takes bad grammar for you to remember that, that's all encapsulated in this idea of forever. Amen. So be it. I agree. Let it be so. And my friends, that does sound like the end. The final thing, but what if the amen is a word of affirmation? I agree with Jesus' words, all of this prayer. I want all of these ideas, all of this prayer. Amen, I agree, I want it in my life. Would that make this prayer, especially the doxology, a commission, ascending forth, a launching into, a charging us with a duty. Maybe these are like other words that we've referred to as a commission, even the Great Commission. And if that be the case, then this prayer as a commissioning tells us certain things, that we are to be promoting God to our world, that it is our desire that His kingdom would be launched in new places and that it would spread and it would engulf more and more, and that His will would be accomplished. And we know that wherever His will is being accomplished, that's where His kingdom is. So when you and I go and do the things that are His will, we are making His kingdom present. It's also about us living our lives under His influence. Learning to be content with enough. That's a line in the prayer. Forgiven because we understand forgiveness. That's a line in the prayer. Anticipating that we will be tempted and tested and leaning on Him for the strength that we need. That's in the prayer. And it is reveling in God's power and in His glory. It's worship. Not just what we do in this room, but how we live our lives wherever we get to live our lives. My friends, this sounds like the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And so we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Can I pray for you? Father, this morning, as we've gathered here, we've done so because, well, this is what we do. It's what we do on Sunday morning. But more than that, Father, we do this because we are in love with you. And we want your name to be lifted up. And we want to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to be encouraged. Father, I know some of us are right at the edge. Life is just hard. But you're bigger. Life is so complicated. But you know all things. And my heart hurts. My gut is just all twisted up. And you are the great counselor. I pray that you would draw near each one of us this morning. Meet us where we are. Be the coach, the counselor, the word of wisdom we need. For this moment, we pray.